It's important that we gather together at times to study intensively God's truth, God's Word, particularly the sound doctrines that God has given us in the Scripture. And I'm thankful that this conference is trying to do that by following the organization of Bible doctrines in the Confession of Faith. And now we're studying adoption, the adoption of God toward His children. And I have chosen a topic, actually a scripture, from Matthew chapter 6. So please turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6. When Carrie originally asked me to speak at the conference, I guess it was Carrie. Wasn't it you, Carrie?
It was us.
It's one of you. But on adoption, the first thing that came into my mind is our Father who art in heaven. That is the doctrine of adoption, taught by our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly and plainly to His disciples. So I want us to look at that this morning, beginning Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we address you knowing that you are the Son of our Father who is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, our King, our Lord. We thank you that you have planned before the foundation of the world to set Him apart, to bear the guilt and the shame of our sins and the penalty due to them upon the cross, that we, your children, those whom you have chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined to adoption as sons, may have redemption and be restored to you no longer as a child of Satan, a fallen child of Adam, but as a child of God. That we can call upon you, Abba, Father. We bless you, Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. that out of the love of your Father, you took on human flesh to save us from our sins and to bring us back home. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. There's so many things, are there not, in the scripture on God as our Father. Sometimes it's a little shocking when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you see the Lord Jesus teaching so very much about his Father who is in heaven. And on through the Gospels, in his teachings and preaching, even in his healings and parables, he continues to set before his apostles and the people that through him, God is our Father who is in heaven. This was blasphemous to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they would have considered it to be too familiar to address the great Lord Jehovah as their Father. They would not even pronounce his name, but instead substituted the name Adonai whenever the name Jehovah or Yahweh came into the scriptures. And so for the Lord Jesus to come preaching and speaking of his Father in heaven and how others may know God the Father personally, as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God, for them to hear him say that was blasphemy in their ears. But this morning, as we come to this first introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the first phrase, our Lord Jesus instructs us to pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. Now, there are some who have said the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to Christians, because it was before the cross. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Of course, to come to that conclusion, you have to do away with a whole lot of scriptures. Like the Great Commission. Having gone, make disciples of all the nations, he said to these apostles, to whom he's speaking now. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Trinitarian God, who is one. And then teaching them, those baptized disciples, to do all that I have commanded you. In other words, to bring the words of Jesus to the ears of the church. And that was the command of the apostles, to leave out the Sermon on the Mount or to somehow defame the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray to God. To me, it's heresy. It's blasphemous to do that. But here we have our Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, gathered at his feet with multitudes behind them. He's already told them that the Father causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, that in a general way he takes care of every creature in the world. But he continues to address these disciples with specifics. Your Father, he says, we've already seen it in the passage we read. Your Father. Now he says, pray not as the Pharisees with meaningless repetition, to be heard for their many words with insincere hearts, but pray like this. The first thought upon your prayer time should be this: Our Father. Our Father. Now this morning, what I want to briefly do, hopefully briefly, is to speak about what it means, Our Father, and to say Jesus wanted us to think of him this way: Our Father who art in heaven. So first of all, when we look at that phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, there are some things that are striking. First of all, he is addressing his disciples, most familiarly the apostles, but also in the hearing of the others who had come to believe in him. And he's telling these apostles, you are adopted children of God. He cannot say to them, pray our Father, unless they were adopted children of God. Because we are born of Adam, our father of sin. And we are ruled by our father, Satan. and are by nature children of the devil, children of wrath. Our Lord told the Pharisees, these very ones who criticized him and mocked him in his teaching, "You are of your father, the devil. That's why you do not believe what I teach, for I come from my father." Our Lord came preaching that God was his father in a very special way. That he was the eternal Son of God, God the Son. But that he had come to restore children of Adam and children of Satan to God the Father as his children, with all the blessings and benefits that come. And so for him to say to these disciples, "Pray like this, Our Father," he was telling them, because they were followers of him, because they had come to God through him previously, they are now the adopted children of God, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and adopted as children of God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. The Father has done that. He's the, as it were, the beginning of election and predestination, that any soul that has entered into the kingdom of God by the new birth and has professed the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, repenting of their own sins, turning to him to follow them, this is the Father's headwaters of the Trinity, who has decreed that he would save sinners from themselves and from Adam and from Satan. And now our Lord is telling his disciples, redeemed in the future by his blood in this context, but adopted as children of God, you need to pray, not as the Pharisees, but like this. The first thing you should think in your prayer is, "Our Father." God is a Father, no longer a condemning judge, no longer the one who rightly and justly they would stand before and condemn them to the eternal depths of hell. But now this is a Father whom you can go to. Now, just to use the term Father is, it could be misunderstood and a dangerous term to certain people, to certain Christians. They may have come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they can see in the Scriptures this great one without sin who loved them and gave himself up for him. And they can relate to the one who suffers upon the cross to make full atonement for their sins, bearing their sins in his body on the tree, suffering the wrath of God against himself as if he were guilty of their sins. They can understand and relate to Jesus, fully God, fully man, the only mediator between God and man. But when you say to some folks, "Now pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven," they have trouble understanding what that means. They have trouble feeling or tasting of the spirit of sonship of a loving Father above. Why is this? Well, there are lots of reasons. And we especially see it in our country, all over the world. But in our country, in the absence of two-parent households, where children many times grow up without any real contact with their biological father, and even their adoptive or stepfathers may in many ways misrepresent the character of God as a father. One of the sad things of the gospel ministry for me over all these years now is to keep finding out in people who have come to rest in Christ as their Savior, their difficulty in relating to God as a Father because of their father. Not only in the absence father that is never there, but the one who is emotionally and spiritually absent when he is there. A father who does not speak to the children kindly, but abuses them verbally, calling them names, cursing at them, throwing things at them, refusing to spend time with them out of his busy schedule of recreation. And so these children often grow up even in a Christian home. That is, a home where the father professes to be a Christian, where the children are more or less ignored emotionally, where he does not teach them the things of God. He does not pray with them, much less for them. Family worship is something that's foreign to those raised even in church homes sometimes, where the children do not have a father who is telling them, I love you in spite of your sinfulness. I care for you and pray for you. You are important to me. I want to spend time with you because you are my child and nothing will ever change that. You can come to me and talk to me anytime and I will listen to you. There is actually in psychology, not that we follow psychology, but it's an interesting thing that's out there. It's called the absent father syndrome. And the way they describe it is this way, that there are many young men whose father was emotionally, spiritually absent from them, sometimes even physically. And they have trouble relating to what it means to be a man. They are raised by women. Women are their leaders and teachers in school. And the idea of having a man who is interested in them, who is teaching them how to be a godly man, how to be one day a father of children, a husband of a wife, how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is totally absent from these young men's lives. And so sometimes they will turn to peer groups that somehow make them feel like a man. They bring them into the warmth and circle of other men, usually peers their age or some older man that's taking advantage of the younger men and teach them how to drink and curse and get drunk and pat each other on the back and give each other bro hugs and introduce them to sins that become the chains of their life. But what if a young man had a father who loved him, who planned to spend time with him, who planned to teach him things of God, things about being a godly man, a Christian man, how to love your wife, how to love your children, going out with them into the wilderness like Jesus did with his disciples, even after the resurrection, sitting down at a fire on a beach, offering them fish that he had brought to himself. I love that scene where Christ gathers these disciples and eats with them and talks with them and tells Peter things like this, feed my sheep. These young men, so hungry to be sure that they're men, will turn to anything. And then there's the daughters. Having a father absent, never learning how to relate to manhood, having a father who lies or does not keep his word, one who curses, one who criticizes, and they do not know how to relate to a man on a loving level. They have not felt the acceptance of a father, the affection of a father. the warmth and care of kind words that comfort them, that He is for them and not against them, will be there for them in the future as well. Not knowing what a godly man looks like, acts like, they fall for the desire of any woman to be loved by a man or a woman. Our generation, for several generations now, have seen the redefinition of marriage, at least in the secular scene, as well as the role of fathers and mothers in the home. How shall a new Christian, a young man, a young woman who has seen their sin and looked in the empty tomb and said it's still empty because He is risen as He said, He is alive, He knows me. How are these young men and women going to relate to God as a Father and all the blessings of that care and tenderness and affection and guidance and wisdom and forgiveness that comes from God the Father to every single one of His adopted children? They have trouble saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." How can we help them? How can we help our church members who many times are very faithful to the Lord, love Christ, but they still have this these nagging leftovers from their father, and they have difficulty, especially in times of crisis, to see God as a loving Father who causes all things to work together for good for them, because they never saw that before? What can we do to help them pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," to mean it, to have the joy of it, that we have such a Father who would not even spare His only natural eternal Son to suffer on the cross for these waifs of sinners who deserve nothing but His wrath? How can we help them to know God as a Father who tenderly cares for and loves His children, even as we heard in the last message? Well, there's only one way that I know. Whether you had an absent father or an uninvolved father or one who did not actively try to teach you, train you, bring you to Christ, seemed not to care what you were doing, or a father who was abusive and violent and profane, physically, verbally, even sexually, sadly, how can you relate to God as a Father and have all the comforts that come from praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name"? Well, there's only one way that I know. And this is why we must preach Christ. In John 14, when our Lord was telling His disciples that He must go to the cross, that He had to return to the Father, and they were asking Him why, and why is this going to happen, and what does the Father have to do with your death? What does the Father have to do with your comfort? "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God the Father and in me." Jesus said to them, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what the Father is like, you look at the history of Jesus on earth with His disciples, with His apostles. The way He treated them, the way He mentored them, He spent time with them, He ate with them, He went fishing with them. At their darkest moments, He encouraged them. Peter, about to betray Him, three times before the cock crows, could not believe that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told him beforehand, this will happen, Peter, but listen to this. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. The tenderness of a father's care for his failing children. So full of grace was the Lord Jesus that when we look at him, we understand the Father's grace. The Father, who is invisible to our eyes, has made himself visible in the exact representation of his nature in his Son on earth. And that Son prays to his Father and loves him. I see what my Father wants me to say, and I say it. I see what my Father wants me to do, and I do it. The Father and I are one. And we look in the Gospels and we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for those apostles. His patience. Oh, the patience of Jesus with these men. That's what the Father's like with his children. He does rebuke them in love. Those who have had a harsh and a cruel or violent father have trouble with Hebrews 12, which says, the Lord loves whom he disciplines and disciplines whom he loves. Because they look at all discipline and correction as punishment for their sins. They can never feel the forgiveness and love of God when he disciplines and corrects his children to make them more like his divine Son. Our Father, who art in heaven, is a strange way of addressing God to so many. But when you look at Jesus Christ and how he loved his own sheep in this world, how he even loved his enemies by calling them to repent. When John the Apostle lay back upon his chest at the Lord's Supper, we see the tenderness of a Father who accepts sinners justly, as if they are without sin, because he sent his Son to justly pay the penalty due to their rebellions. And now, like a father who sees his son coming scraggly and hungry on a road at a distance, instead of waiting for his son to come to repentance and grovel at the father's feet and prove that he's repentant enough, the father runs down the road and he sees his son and he praises God that this son who was lost has now been found, has been returned, and he falls upon him, embraces him, and says, bring the best robe, the breast ring, prepare a feast for my son. That's a father. That's Jesus as the representation, the exact representation of his Father's nature, being God the Son himself, to our Father who is in heaven, who would never give us a command that would harm us, even if we suffer for obeying the command, who bids us come in our darkest hour when we are wrestling with providence in such a bad way that Moses told the people, you're not complaining against me about the food, you're grumbling against God. That even in those moments where we can't figure out the justness of God the Father or the kindness of God the Father or the purpose of the discipline of the Father, we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of our questions are answered. For this Father has delivered up his Son to be our Savior and to bring us to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now we can, in the light of our sin, in the light of our judgment, in the light of our need of grace and mercy, in the light of the Father's grave sacrifice of his eternally begotten Son taking on human flesh for the likes of us, to bring us all the favor, all the affection, all the care and attention of a good Father. Now we can understand what it means to pray our Father with joy every time, knowing that it represents, through the blood of Christ, the adoption of us as His children forever. But what about our? Why did Jesus say, pray like this, our Father? Why didn't He just say, pray my Father? He spoke of my Father who is in heaven many times Himself. And He could have said to the disciples, pray like this, in this manner, my Father who is in heaven. It would have been perfectly legitimate for Him to do that. But He did not. Why would he say, pray like this to these men, our Father who is in heaven? Well, I believe the answer is the way it plays out in the rest of Scripture, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. We as Christians have God as our Father. And when we mess with each other, we're messing with someone's child. You want others to treat your children kindly. We want other children to treat our children kindly. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we all pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Lord calls us to remind ourselves that we have a responsibility to each other as having the same Father, to treat each other with the same love and respect and kindness that He has treated each of them. We are one in Christ. Our Lord is, He doesn't just pick words out of the sky and say, well, this would fit here. He says, our Father who art in heaven, let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For we are one. We have been joined by the blood of Christ. We have been joined by the Spirit of God, the Father. And we have been brought out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, as that local manifestation of God's people, there is no place more important for the world to see love and kindness and unity than in His church. The church of Jesus, where the adopted children of God put aside their pettiness, their disagreements, which are secondary matters, and they look to the same Savior and find the same atonement. And coming to that Savior, they go together to the Father as that wonderful family of God. The unity that is to come in a local church can only come by faith. Not that we all have the same dress, not that we all have the same language or culture or background or race or any other economic position. It comes through faith. When we look upon each other and see someone for whom Christ died, and God calls us to lay down all those petty boundaries that we put up, even the traditions of a church that are not biblically based, not commanded in Scripture, and build a culture of grace and love, because we are one in Christ, our Father who art in heaven. When you see one of your children do something kind to another one, not to trade favors or to get something out of them, but just being kind. They've stubbed their toe, another child comes, grabs them, an older child puts them on their lap and says, honey, it's okay. Does it not thrill your heart to see that level of kindness between your children? And you hope maybe they will stay together the rest of their lives. Maybe they'll love each other forever. Our Father is pleased when he sees those who are the children that he's adopted through his son's atonement, loving each other as Christ first loved them and gave himself for them. Our Father means that we're willing to deny ourselves and use all that he's given us and all the blessings that we have in Christ, everything we really need, and use that position of being blessed so as a child of God to minister to others who carry the name of Jesus without bargaining, without expecting their return, but simply because they too have been loved by God. It's the only grace in Christ who has restored us to God the Father can create unity in a local church where the people are more concerned about ministering to each other than being ministered to by the other. And is that not what love is? Is that not what grace is? Is that not what God the Father did when he sent his son to the tree for us? Adoption is such a great doctrine. Because once adopted as a child of God, you are a child forever. Justified by faith alone in Christ alone, at that moment in time, the full adoption comes that was planned before the world began. And our Father does not reject his children. He does not punish them to pay for their sins. For all has been paid in his son's suffering upon the cross for them, so that now they are free. Free from the bondage of Satan, free from the punishment of the law and the curse of the law. Now they are accepted in all the privileges that God the Father has given to his people through his son. It's theirs. And they're to think about that every time they say, "Our Father." That they are forgiven. That they are justified. That the Spirit of God dwells with them and in them. That he will never leave them or forsake them. And if at those moments they do not feel close to God because they have some great trial that's coming upon them, or they've fallen even into a terrible sin, at those moments when they remember that they're adopted children of God and have the right through Jesus to say, "Our Father," they can still pray and call out to one who cares more for them than they do for themselves and be comforted. There are times pastors go through that period, and I'm closing now, where you may bear certain burdens in ministering in the local church and trying to bring God's word faithfully, trying to help those who are in great need, trying to do all the responsibilities and duties and to go about them and to represent the work of Christ, the work of grace toward the people of God. But secretly, you may bear burdens that no one else in the church knows. There may be great trials some are going through. There may be sins that you're trying to help people overcome. There may be opposition to yourself and to what you teach. That in many ways you have to at that time bear silently. Where can you go for strength? Where can you go for comfort? Well, of course, we have every freedom to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only mediator, who loves us and will not leave us or forsake us, who has joined his spirit to our spirit when we were born again. But you see, we also must believe that this warrior who has loved us and made us his own and is preparing a place for us also has a father. And he came to gently bring us into the presence of the Father and know all of that tenderness and caring
of a father who is supposed to have love and care for his children, so that we may know what it is like to feel like a child that is loved and protected by our Father in heaven, no matter what we see on earth. And so, by the blood and righteousness of Christ, by the predestination of God the Father, we bow our heads to Him and we pray, Our Father, who art still in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And in that act of faith, believing all that those words mean, somehow in the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit, in accord with the truth of God, our minds are calmed. Our worries and fears begin to dissolve. Because in the empty tomb of Jesus, we see the love of a Father who will never leave us or forsake us. There's a beautiful scene in Hebrews 2. Describing the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the Father, praising Him for all He's done through Him and for His children. And He comes singing to the Father. And this is what He says. Father, behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me. And when you believe that, you can persevere to the end. You can love your enemy. You can trust the Father's goodness in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And pray this most wonderful and calming prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Let's pray together.